Amen. Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. What a blessing it is to exit Psalm 119 with the psalmist's soul breaking for the longing it hath for the judgments of God at all times, than to enter into this most glorious Psalm 139 of David. Psalm 139, just the first six verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Almost as though the psalmist at that moment was overwhelmed of the words he just spoke and lost himself in great humility and love and praise. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we too this morning, as we read these words of the psalmist, which has been read by countless of God's people down through the ages, who have found extreme comfort and joy and hope in these words of the psalmist. Lord, grant us again this morning, Lord, that we too might know of the comforts of which David speaks. For truly it is a knowledge that is very wonderful and too high. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would once again condescend in the presence of thy Spirit. And Lord, walk us through these truths that we might ourselves know of its comforts and its joys. And Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all of it. That you, Lord God, not only search us, but you, the creator of all the heavens and earth, the sovereign Jehovah God, you know me. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. David, when considering the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and power hath ordained, in Psalm chapter 8, David cried, "What is man that thou art mindful, attentive, observant of him?" The light of all of creation, as much as David could observe in his finite place where he was on the earth. And if you ever want to feel how finite you are, find yourself one evening on a clear night away from all the city lights in the country and look up into the heavens. And you see merely a portion, only a small portion of the heavens. And there are so many stars and galaxies which you cannot see with the bare eye. And yet God created all of that. You too would cry out with David in the midst of your understanding of how finite and frail and limited you are. What am I that thou might be mindful, attentive, observant of me? Who am I, God, in the light of all your creation? and power and might. Yet here in this glorious psalm, when David declares that this same God who sovereignly created the heavens, the moon, and the stars, that same God from Psalm 8, searched and knew Him, quite different from looking at God from creation standpoint, but looking at the same God in concept or in respect of ourselves and what He knows of me. David cries, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." He didn't say that about creation. But when it came to this same almighty sovereign God searching Him and knowing Him, David said, "I am overwhelmed with this wonderful knowledge. I cannot attain unto that." What an amazing statement. As children of God, we often busy ourselves with the higher and weightier things of God, which is of itself not sinful, excuse me, nor unprofitable to our souls. And we should often contemplate the weighty and higher things of God. Yet, beloved, if we cannot see or acknowledge such higher and weightier things of God in relation to our walk and fellowship with God, what spiritual profit can there be in simply admiring God's sovereign rule and reigning over creation? I say that not to belittle God's amazing creation. Excuse me. I say that not to be blasphemous to God and His creating all things. But what does it profit a man if you can state all those things about God and yet still not know anything of that God, that same God, knowing and searching the very depths of your heart and soul? Not being able to apply all that about God to myself. That the same God that knows the stars, created the heavens and the earth, that same God knows me and has searched me and is acquainted with all my ways. Who am I, God? Would He not be better off governing the stars and the skies and the moon and the waves and the sea and the times and the seasons and the placing of the planets and the placing of the stars? Would He not be better off in those things rather than being attentive to me, knowing me? O Lord, Thou hast searched me and tried me. You have searched me and tried me. And You know me. To acknowledge that God can tell the number of the stars. And again, I contemplated these same truths all weekend, all week long as I went to work, and clear nights, no clouds, trying to keep my eye on the road as I admire the stars in heaven. God can tell the number of all the stars. I gave up trying to count. But to acknowledge that God can tell the number of the stars, and according to Psalm 147, verse 4, even call them all by their names. That's amazing. To acknowledge a God like that, and yet not to know by faith that this same God sees my ways and counts all my steps, according to Job, is an unprofitable and vain knowledge. So what? You can declare God's sovereignty in creation. What profit is that if you don't believe in that same providential God seeing your ways and counting your steps? That God would even take time out to fellowship and relate to us as mere creatures is an amazing thought. Do you know what Christ has obtained for us in salvation? Do you know the depths of what Christ has brought us into when it says you're reconciled to God? Do we understand and fathom the reality and the depth of that? I say not. It's immeasurable. If the falling of one sparrow to the ground escapes not our Heavenly Father's most tender and merciful providence, did not Christ say, are we not more valued than many sparrows? If God knows each sparrow that falls to the ground and He's aware of it, and attentive to it, is God not more aware of our situations in life? No matter what they might be, no matter how small and seemingly insignificant they might be. A sparrow, what is a sparrow amongst many creatures? But God says, I notice that, I take attention to that. I take an interest in that. Are we not more value than many sparrows? If the good and tender mercies of our God stoops down to feed and care for the very fowls of the air, are we not, declared Christ, much better than they? Shall God not provide us the simple things of life? The simple necessities of life? Shall our God not provide us as He does the fowls of the airs? Are we not better than they? I'm getting ahead of myself, but too often we get this vain understanding, this unprofitable understanding, this nonsense of an idea that God is not interested in the smallest difficulties of our life, the little seemingly insignificant affairs that happen in my life. God's not interested in those things. Yet God takes great interest in everything. Do you know that? In everything. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He takes notice of everything. He who sovereignly commands and controls the waves of the sea, saying according to Job 38, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. That's always dumbfounded me, amazed me. I grew up on the West Coast in San Diego. You know how many waves crash on the shore around the world? And God's telling each and every wave every single time, go stop. Go stop. He doesn't just turn on the automatic control and walk away. God says, I control them all. Every wave that crashes on the shore from California to Brazil to Europe to up in the north, every single wave, God says, you go stop. You go, you stop. Every single minute of every second of the day. That is an amazing God.
Amen.
Nothing escapes his attention. In regards to creation, and even more so, nothing escapes his attention in regards to his children. Are you aware of that? My problem is too small and insignificant for God. Nothing is too small and insignificant for your God. Nothing. Do we understand and realize how much God loves us? It's a love that can never be fathomed amongst humans. It's a love beyond our farthest comprehension. The very hairs on our head are numbered. If God commands every wave that bursts upon the shorelines, shall he also not sovereignly command every stormy wave or trial of affliction which rises against his people, saying, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further? Even when it comes to Satan, he desired to sift Peter, and the Lord permitted it only as far as God would allow, but never to the destruction of Peter. Never happened. Let me tell you something. Sometimes that happens in our lives. Sometimes we feel the power of darkness so prevailing against us, and we feel, this is beyond my farthest control. I cannot. God will never, ever allow Satan to destroy his own. Never, ever. But will he? What he will do is through that make you and I a better Christian, increase our love and desire for God much greater. There's no affliction that shall take you that God doesn't consider as the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye is the most tenderest part on the body. Do you know that? That's the most tender part on the body. And God says, when you're afflicted, that's how I feel. Why don't we believe that? You need to really catch what I'm trying to say, what the psalmist actually is trying to say this morning. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Nobody else might not know you. Nobody else might not be able to comprehend what you're going through. Nobody else might not know the fears and troubles and sorrows of your heart and of your mind. But I'm telling you, God does. God does. God does. And he knows it better than you. Psalmist said in Psalm 57, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. Amazing verse, isn't it? A God that performeth all things for me. Psalm 138 said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He will perfect that. He will make it right. You know, sometimes in our search to find out more about God, we lose the intimacy and personal things that God would have us to be assured of him. If I believe that God created all the universe, and I don't believe in evolution, and I reject it, which I do, and I believe in creation and all that, I believe God did it. If I believe in all of that, and yet I have doubts believing that that same God can help me in my most smallest, seemingly if difficult times in life, what good does it profit me if I can boast about him being the creator, if I cannot boast about him being able to take care of me? If he can, if I can boast of him taking care of the universe, do you know if the earth was off just a few centimeters, we'd have natural catastrophes. Everything in this universe is so perfectly and wisely created by God. Everything has a balance to it. It's amazing. It's amazing. The human body, David said, I'm wonderfully made. It's amazing. All the electro things that go through your minds. I don't know all the medical terms of that, but everything, your heart, how long has your heart pumped in over 80 years? How long have our hearts been pumping 24 hours a day? It's amazing to think about God's creation, the making of a baby in a womb. Amazing. And we look at that and we say, he's a good and great God. And yet we doubt that he is concerned or interested in my little seemingly insignificant problems in life. You know, I believe a lot of times we miss out on the greater things of God because we don't appreciate and love him for the small things. Too often we go to God in prayer with our high and lofty prayer requests and words and phrases. When there are times we ought to just belly up to him as a child and pour our hearts out to God. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father. It's amazing, isn't it? The divine blessings and comforts, the assurance and faith that God sovereignly and providentially cares and watches over his own arises with the most intimate and personal acquaintance with God. O Lord, Jehovah God, thou hast searched me and known me. I'm getting ahead of myself. But immediately after that, he starts talking about his down-sittings and uprisings, his thoughts, his past, acquainted with all his ways, the word in his tongue. Yet before he begins all of that, he begins by establishing, I know all these things, and I'm assured of all these things, because all these things you do because you know me. You know me. You see, it's that personal and intimate relationship with God that David begins this glorious and beautiful psalm. He knows God does all these things because he knows God knows him. This is no ordinary search, but one which goes far beyond man's finite limit of wisdom and understanding. It's a searching of such divine wisdom and knowledge that it pierces and illuminates into the very depth of man's heart and soul. Thou hast searched me, not a normal search. Not any search that we can comprehend, but it's a search that goes deep into the depths of the heart and soul of an individual, to the very dark corners of every thought. Most intimidating and terrifying to the sinful man. Yet greatly revered by the true believer. Yet one which he humbly longs for and desires. Isn't that amazing what the grace of God does in a believer? Amazing what the grace of God does in the belief. He knows his vile state. He knows his corruption. He knows his weaknesses. We don't know what lies in the depths of our hearts, do we? Sometimes in our actions and reactions in life, we're astounded that that was still in me. You know what I'm talking about? I thought I had overcome that sense or that thought of rage or anger or jealousy or whatever it might be. And yet, oftentimes they come to the surface of our hearts and we're taken back by those things. Like, I thought I had overcome that. You see, those things that even are hid from ourselves, God knows. God knows. And yet, by the grace of God, we're not ashamed to have God search us. For we do not desire those things to remain in us. The sinner hates the darkness, and so therefore, he doesn't want to come to the light. It's terrifying to him. Yet the believer is different. The believer doesn't fear God's penal judgment anymore, not in Christ. He sees his sins and his weaknesses as something that hinders him in his relationship with God, and therefore longs and desires, God, search me. Search me and know me, so that nothing might not stand between me and you. I hate the sins that drove thee from my bosom. Thou hast searched me. Again, how the psalmists, all of them, are so personal and intimate when they're speaking of their relationship with God. Thou hast searched me. The searching is not by men or angels, but by Jehovah God, to whom all things are open and naked, unto whom all the secrets of the heart are made manifest, according to Hebrews and according to 1 Corinthians 14. That's the God who has searched David. The same Jehovah God has searched David. There is a sense of great reverence and humility in these words of David. Yet one coupled with great joy and peace. You don't sense terror in these words of David. But reverence, humility, with a sense of joy and peace. You've searched me and known me. For this searching of the Lord, of which David here in verse 1 speaks, was not to unveil or discover sins or iniquities. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you find that search in the last two verses of this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. The searching of which David speaks in verse 1 is not that God unveil any wickedness and sins, but the searching that God, David, speaks of here in verse 1 is to assure David that God intimately knew him. You've searched me. It's a big difference. You've searched me and you know me. You see, that's what he says. You've searched me and you know me. So the searching in verse 1 is that David might be assured that God knows him perfectly. There is a searching of God to discover and reveal sin and wickedness of, like I said, which David, at the close of this great psalm, beseeches God to undertake. He beseeches God, 23 and 24, search me to know if I'm any wicked way. But here, again, in verse 1, it's a searching to assure David that the Lord Jehovah truly knows him. Search me. Do you know that with these words of David, we're reminded that there is nothing in or about ourselves that has escaped God's infinite wisdom, omniscience, and knowledge. There's nothing in or about me or you that has escaped the all-knowing eye, wisdom of God. We say that and we confess that. Oh yeah, we know God knows all things. How does it affect you and I personally? I'm sure you've been in that situation. I have many times in my Christian life where something happens in life. Maybe you're thinking it. Maybe some situation at work, on the job, in the family or something. And you think something in your heart, in your mind. And suddenly it comes to your, it comes to your mind that you might be hiding it from somebody else, but God knows you, what you're saying, what you're thinking. God, you can't hide anything. You ever get that sense that it doesn't matter? God, I can't hide anything from God. Oh, we can hide things from people, and we do all the time. In fact, we get very good at that. We get very good at hiding our feelings and our emotions. Be careful of that. Again, I say that cautiously. Be careful of that, because if you get in the habit of hiding your emotions and feelings, you tend to lead a life of hypocrisy. On the other side, you need to be careful how you choose your words wisely. Be careful that you don't lead yourself into a life of hypocrisy, because that will carry over into your spiritual life. And when you pray or when you read or anything in your Christian life, you're going to try to apply the same thing towards God. You can't do that. You can't hide anything from God. But this searching here, David's comforted in it, because it's searching that David might know that God truly knows me. And again, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but let me tell you something. There is great comfort in knowing that God knows me better than myself. Again, get ahead of myself. Do you know how many people falsely interpret our intentions? I have been there many times. They judge us according to actions, of which is understandable. We don't see into the heart. They judge us according to actions, and our actions might not have been what our intentions were. And yet they still judge us and condemn us sometimes. So isn't it good to know that even though our actions might contradict what our intentions are, we know God knows that was not my intention? That's a comfort. Because in reality, it's what God thinks about me more than what man does that I'm concerned about. And God knows I didn't intend for that. Now, sure, I want to make things right with my brother. Sure, I want to set things correct and right with my sister, whatever it might be. But God knows my intentions. Unfortunately, many times a brother Christian never gives you or us or allows room for repentance and reconciliation. That's the problem with human beings, which we'll get into that some other time. But aren't you glad God knows everything about you? My deepest, darkest thoughts and intentions are all open before God. My every heart's desire and longing, my deepest sorrow and heartaches, thou knowest and are acquainted with them all. It doesn't matter what I'm going through, God, you know them all. Even when I find myself in situations to where I cannot put into words to other people what I'm going through, God knows my heart. I'm telling you, that in the hour of the greatest sorrow brings the greatest comfort. I cannot explain myself to others. I never have to explain myself to God, because He knows. He knows. He knows. Such is the entrance into this glorious psalm. It's the lamp on each verse you find in this entire psalm. It's the light which leads each path throughout this entire Psalm 139, which is really demands our closest attention in reading it. But this verse 1 is the one that opens up this very psalm. It's all based on God searching David and knowing him. Everything in this entire psalm is inspired from that. The Lord has searched him and therefore personally knows him. And that better than the psalmist himself. What good is it to profess to know God, yet not to have an assurance that God knows you? Think about that. Oh, I know God. Does he know you? Well, are you sure God knows everything? No, I mean, does he know you in a personal and intimate manner? Does he know you? That's what the psalmist is intending here, implying here. You've searched me and you know me. You know what the Lord's condemnation was on those who claim to have done many things in his name? Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We did miracles. We did that. We did this. You know the condemnation the Lord brought upon them? In Luke 13, he said, I don't know you. I know not whence ye are. I have no idea who you are. So you see, you can claim to know great and mighty things about God, even do things great and mighty. For question is, does God know you? Oh yeah, I know God. No, I'm asking you, does God know you? Yet though David confesses that he knows God, is acquainted with all his ways, knowing his downsittings and his uprisings, that not a word in his tongue that the Lord knows not. He admits that. He professes that. Yet none of these things could bring him hope and comfort if the Lord in all these things knew not or cared not for him. So you see, you can say, oh yeah, he knows my downsittings, my uprising. He understands God. That's an intellectual, theoretical knowledge of God. But none of these things comfort you unless you know God has searched you and known you. It's hard for people to give us any kind of comfort who doesn't know us. Right? I mean, strangers come up and say, oh, and you see that all the time. And they're sincere. I'm not doubting their sincerity. But when tragedy strikes or trouble comes up and they come and say, oh, I'm so sorry about you. I'm sorry for your loss and we'll be praying for you and thinking about you. And we accept that. We take that. But they know nothing about us. They have no idea what's going on with us. You ever find yourself in a point of life or in a circumstance or situation in life where you have great sorrow and heartache? And people try to comfort you, and it's just like, you have no idea. You have no idea what you're talking about. You can't relate to me. Believe me, I've been there. Experienced that. And though their desires to comfort you are sincere and good, hopefully out of love, motivated by love, of course. But because they don't know our situations, they don't know what we're going through, they don't know the extent of our sorrow, it's kind of hard to relate to them. It's like, you have no idea what I'm going through. How can you comfort me in this situation? I'm telling you, somebody who does know and who can comfort you in any and every situation you find yourself. And do you know that God will sometimes sovereignly remove all human comforts so that you and I might learn what it is to find only solace in Him? Do you know that? Peter, James, and John, you three, you've been with me in private, intense moments in my ministry as I walked amongst men. I'm fixing to be sacrificed tomorrow. You come with me. A stone throw away from the crowd. You come with me. I need my closest friends in this hour. You come with me. And so he brought them three with him, and he went apart to pray, and he came back, and they were asleep. His heart was troubled. No human comfort to be found. The one time in his earthly ministry that our Lord, even though he was God, sought some kind of human comfort after everything he did for others was denied. Sure. Because what he had to bear on his own. And sometimes God will deny you and I human comfort so that we might know a little bit, not as much, nearly as much, of what Christ went through to find solace and comfort alone in God. Thou hast searched me, and you know me. Do you know the casting of our cares? That's our concerns, our fears, our anxieties, according to 1 Peter 5. The casting of our cares upon Christ is motivated, it's inspired, it's assured, because we know He careth for us. You know, we have a habit in our Christian walk to take to God the big troubles in life. I mean, to vehemently take things to God when big troubles in life occur. Tragedy strikes somewhere. But we don't do that on the seemingly small things in life that cause us trouble. You know what causes Christians the greatest heartache? It's not the big overwhelming problems. Oh, we're so diligently seeking God and so we're different in those moments. You know what causes us to doubt and confuse? You know what causes most trouble in life? It's not taking those small things to God. I'm telling you, it's not taking those small things to God. That's why we have the daily heartaches, troubles, and doubts and confusions. Oh, when the big tragedy strike, oh man, we've got the whole world praying for us. And we should. We're praying like we never prayed before until God answers us. And God graciously, lovingly, almost always, if not always, answers us and blesses us. But we have problems daily in our lives. We lack joy and rejoicing and joy and peace daily because we're not taking these seemingly small things to God, saying, God, here. Here is a situation I have. Well, God has other things to work. No, God wants to hear. Well, God's sovereign, He knows. No, He wants to hear. Cast your cares upon God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me. You notice how He mentions it being past tense? You've searched me. You're not going to. You have searched me. Past, present, and future. You believe in God's, the eternity of God? Do you? You believe with God there's no time? There's no yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Everything is present before God? God search. You, God knows everything about you and I, past, present, future. Do you know that? Do you know He knew you in the womb? Do you know that? He called you from the womb. You remember those things you did when you was a teenager? That you were kept secret from your parents and others? God knew it. Do you know what you did yesterday, last week, that you shouldn't have done? God knew it. You know what you did that you should have done? God knew it. You know what you're going to do next week? You don't know it, but God does. Do you know that? This is a search that is not limited to our finite understanding. It's a search that God has made. It's not something He continually does. Listen to the psalmist. You've searched me. God doesn't have to continually look back and say, oh, I took my eyes off for you for a minute and I didn't see that coming. You've searched me. David is responding in the light of eternity. You've searched my entire life. That's an amazing thought. And you know me. This is a strange and yet amazing comfort in these words of the psalmist. For though there exists a reverential awe and great humility, in these words there exists an amazing measure of comfort and hope. You've searched me. Reverence, awe, humility, comfort and hope. And known me. For in God's searching and knowing us, stay with me a few more minutes, God sees and is acquainted with things concerning us that other men could never see. I don't know how many times in my life, and I'm sure you can bear witness to this, that I've done things with good intentions and the actions seemed to be opposite. And men were quick to judge me and condemn me for it. God knows the intentions of the heart. Do you know also that so many times when we do things, and even though it might be the wrong time, the wrong place, it might be the wrong circumstances, do you know God looks at the intention of the heart and forgives the mistake? Do you know that? I'm telling you, it's a biblical principle. Love covers a multitude of sins. Didn't He say that to David? It was in your heart. And I like that. It was in your heart to build me a place. Too often men condemn and judge one another merely upon their outward actions, never truly knowing the true intentions. God doesn't, because He intimately knows our true intentions. I don't want to get off into this now, but I'm really contemplating doing a Sunday school, taking a break in Sunday school in Psalm 119, which would break my heart, but anyway, and speaking on that subject. Because too often, as Christians, we have a hard time holding them conversations that are very discomforting and very uncomfortable with one another, and we ought not to. Do you know that? We ought not to. We avoid those complicated discussions, but not to. We also don't allow people room or place for repentance or reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Oh, you've hurt me. That's it, buddy. Yeah. Christians have a way of choosing their battles in a wrong way. We can discuss the great theological things of God with one another and have a decent conversation. But when we come to those conversations that deal with personal issues, we have trouble dealing with that. And so our solution is ignore it. Ignore it. Go away from it. Ought not to. Do you know that? Ought not to. As Christians, we ought to be able to talk to each other about anything and everything within its realm. God knows our intentions. There are many circumstances, beloved, and situations in life that happens to us which we cannot explain or describe. The painful experience of losing a loved one, feeling isolated and alone, those inward fears and worries which lie hidden deep within our hearts, such things, beloved, are often or never explainable. And you can't put into words. And so we don't deal with them. We don't even take them to God when we ought to. God knows us more personally and intimately than we know ourselves. There are some things in life you can't talk to other people about. But you can always talk to God. And you know what? You don't need to try to explain to Him. You ever been there? You don't need to. With people, it's like, okay, let me explain to you why I did what I did. And you have to go through the whole list. I'm trying to explain to you what we have to give them reason why we did. God, you don't have to. Isn't that great about God? You don't have to. You can just go before God and you can say, Thou searched me, Thou known me. Yeah. You know God. That was not my intention. I did not desire that. Maybe at first, maybe that's what my intentions were, but now I see it was wrong and I shouldn't have done that. God, you know that I really sincerely didn't want that to happen. Others look at that and say, well, it doesn't matter. You said it anyway, or you did it anyway. God's going, okay, I see deep into your heart. I know that in reality, that's not what you wanted. That was not your desire. That's a good thing about God. People, you got to give a 10-page explanation of why you did what you did. And even then they're like, well, okay. I'll forget, but I won't forget. Not with God. No one takes more of an intimate and personal interest in everything we do or experience than God. Okay? Others may express their love and their care, but only God truly understands. Only He truly understands and truly takes an interest in what bothers and troubles us. Thou hast searched me and known me. Therefore, with that said, let me read in closing the following verses. Lo, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Is there anywhere you can go, anything you can do that God doesn't see? No. Therefore, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain unto it. You know where it leads him later on in this chapter? Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You see the amazing blessing of David saying, thou hast searched me and known me. Take comfort in God that he's acquainted, he's interested, he's concerned, if you want to use that word. God's never concerned about anything. He's God, but humanly speaking, about everything that you and I do, everything that happens to us, from the smallest, most seemingly insignificant thing in life, God takes an interest. Remember that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord, for thy word, which is truly a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. We pray now, Father, that you'd help us to take these things we've heard today in this service, Lord, Psalm 119, verse 20, and Psalm 139. May we contemplate, may we meditate upon them until, Lord, they truly, truly make our souls break for the longing that it hath for thy judgments at all times. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.